The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. And our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 13, and just three verses, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to ask you just to hypothetically imagine you're on a holiday in Hawaii, okay? You're on a holiday in Hawaii and you can't sleep one night, so you head down and you're looking for a place to get a cup of tea, and it's 3:30 in the morning. Okay? And as you're sitting there, it's a greasy spoon of a place, but it's the only place open. All of a sudden, the doors swing open and about 10 prostitutes come in. All right? And as you're sitting there listening, they're talking, and they're rough and they're gruff, and as you might imagine, all of those kind of things happen. And then as you're sitting there, you hear this one lady, she gets very sad. She says, it's my birthday today. Now, the other prostitutes are not known to be caring and say, well, what do you want me to do about it? And then you see tears in the prostitute's eyes. What would you do? I don't know. I thought about this after. What would I do? That's awesome. Sing happy birthday. These are great ideas. I don't know. Maybe I would avoid it. To be honest. I mean, I'm on holidays, right? I mean, if it was a local prostitute, of course. But that's the question, is what do you do when real life hits, when the kingdom can hit? Well, let's think about that as we listen to this sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace and life that you have poured upon each one of us. We are so blessed, so blessed. Each one of us are so blessed to know you. We pray that you open our eyes and our ears so that we can know you more, that we can follow you better, and that we can be the people of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. It might seem a silly question to ask with this parable that we're looking at today, but I'm going to argue that it actually isn't. This parable, which is known, traditionally as the parable of the found treasure or the fine pearls, these are two that are exactly the same. They're saying the exact same meaning. They're called similitudes. So when you're at home tonight and you're out for dinner and you say, well, did you guys know that I was learning about a similitude? And they'll be all impressed. All your dinner friends will say, wow, I had no idea. But this is what this is, so they have to be taught together. It's the Hebraic way of teaching. They would teach two things very similar when they were trying to exaggerate the importance of the point. The first one, about a man who's walking along a field and he finds some treasure. Now this was not unheard of in the ancient world, though it was a lucky find, like winning the lottery. Back in the ancient world, not dissimilar to today, people liked to keep their money safe. But there were no banks. So you bought a field, you dug the field, and you put the gold in the field. You had markers, and usually it wasn't found because it was used eventually. But sometimes things happen to families. And they put the food, the gold or the silver in the field. They all died from a famine, which could happen in antiquity. And it was just lost. The analogy I would use of the way they were was watching some of my relatives growing up. They were older. They lived through the Depression. Have you ever heard about some of the stories of the Depression? So I had one relative, and I won't mention names, but he did not like the banks because the banks almost took their farm. And so what he did is he kept his cash. He had a bank. It was the dryer in his garage. And he would tape all his money on there. In fact, he bought his car with cash. And they were wondering if he was a drug dealer. But he did this because he was terrified. They had three cube freezers. Do you remember those cube freezers? These two people that ate 1,000 calories between them a day because the food would be gone. Well, you can imagine in antiquity when things were really, really bad, you made sure if you happened to have some cash, you left them in a field. And it was quite the joy to find it. It was like finding the greatest thing ever. It was like finding something you couldn't imagine. It would be like picking up a lottery ticket that was a winner. So what does he do? He goes and he sells all that he has. And he buys the field. And no one would think he's crazy, would they? Because the treasure is worth so much. That's part one. Part two is a guy, but he's not like this guy who accidentally falls into treasure. He is looking for this pearl. He has been seeking it and seeking it and seeking it. He's the treasure hunter. And then one day, years later, he sees it in a store window, the thing he's been looking for his whole life. What's he going to do? He has to have it because it's so beautiful and he wants it and he sells it and he sold all he had and bought it. So how's the kingdom of heaven like that? Well, the point here is not about you selling everything you have. I know this has been preached for churches that want to put a new gym on their building. I'm not preaching it that way because that would actually downplay what this is about. It has something far greater going on than the literal treasure and the literal selling of goods. It says something about who God is and the value of His kingdom. And that when you run into it, whether you're seeking or not, you can't help when you really see it but to give everything else away because everything else pales in comparison of this treasure, the kingdom of God. This section is really only in the sense of similitude because they want to show you that some people come to the kingdom by tripping over a treasure. There are some people who just happen to be walking along, run into the grace of God and go, wow, I didn't know that was there. And they give their life to it. And there are some people like the great C.S. Lewis who study for years looking for this truth and one day they find it. But the point of this story is not about how you come to the kingdom. It's what happens to you when the kingdom hits you. This is a story about incredible news, an incredible treasure, an incredible pearl. So why aren't people clamoring to see it? Why aren't people hungry, begging to be able to come in here on a Sunday morning and encounter it? Well, I'm going to say something that's going to sound self-critical, and I mean this. I don't think we often show it like it's a treasure. I often don't think that we actually do a particularly good job at noting the good news, the incredible value of what this is about. I think we're pretty good at telling people how to do things. We're pretty good at moralizing, telling them what to do, what not to do. We're good at giving advice. We're particularly good in some traditions of just talking about the gospel as if it's avoiding the bad news, going to hell. But when Jesus is speaking here, he's talking about it as something somebody would want. Something somebody would go, wow, this is incredible. And I'm not sure we always do that. A quote from a theologian whose name I can't understand, so I'm just going to trust me. The heart of the Christian faith is good news. Not good advice, good technique, or good behavior. A famous theologian went through America and he was hired to go and ask what the sermons were like. And he said, I went throughout North America and I found out two things. Number one, nobody preached the good news. And number two, all the sermons was that it's good to be good, it's nice to be nice, so be nice. My friends, this treasure is an incredible treasure. It's not about making you a little bit better Canadian. I already know you guys are great Canadians. It's not about making you just a little bit more money or God getting you something else because you're so faithful. This is incredible news, my friends. And I have to quote John Piper because I think he starts to nail how good this is. The gospel is the good news that the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of the never-boring, ever-satisfying Christ is freely and eternally by faith in the sin-forgiving death and hope-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is good news. Let me say that again. The gospel is the good news that the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of the never-boring, ever-satisfying Christ is ours. Freely and eternally by faith in the self, in sin-forgiving death and hope-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is incredibly good news. Because guess what? I know that you're a bozo because I'm a bozo. Now don't hear this the wrong way. I really like you. I say this as a compliment. But the truth is we're broken people, right? Anybody make it through this week without sinning? Today? Maybe? And yet this God wants us, embraces us, wants us to be fully human. And he's willing to die on a cross. That's fantastic news. When you hear that, you should be going, yeah! So how come so many times we walk out and go, eh? Because we don't see it as a treasure. We don't see it as the pearl. And it's no wonder that people don't understand why to embrace it. The kingdom of God is the most radical announcement ever. And if you are not from Christian circles, you can't understand this. The kingdom of God is telling you that you are loved as you are. That you have a God who knows who you are and has accepted you as you are because of His work. That is, there's no religion like this. It's a story about a God who would come down and walk amongst us and say, "You're my equal." Crazy. Who would call us friends. This is incredible good news, and it should transform people. Why isn't it happening? Because maybe we're not reminding people of that. H.G. Wells says the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven, which was the main teaching of Jesus, is certainly one of the most revolutionary doctrines that ever stirred and changed human thought. "How can you be bored at church?" Karl Barth once said. "Because you have boring topics. This is not." When we understand the gospel, folks, it changes us because it makes us realize that we're all equal under God. It should change the world. It's a picture of God like nothing you've ever seen. It is a treasure. I love Brennan Manning. He has a single relentless stance towards us. He loves us. He is the only God man has ever heard of who loves sinners. What a treasure. God loves you. "Well, Emery, I had a bad week." He loves you. He gave everything for you. What better thing can you own that's better than that? When you really get the gospel, you begin to understand how incredible God is and how little the stuff on this world is. You remember the hymn? "And the things of..." Thank you, we know it. "And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace." You see, the truth about Christianity is this is exactly the style of way people come Christians. They don't become Christians because somebody yells at them from a pulpit because they're not morally acting right. They don't. They don't become Christians because we say we have this nice little Ten Commandments. Pull it off and you're fine. They become Christians when they encounter this good news, this treasure. Whether they trip over it or they've been looking for it, it doesn't matter. And when they see it, they can't help but go, "Wow! How can I hold anything back from this? This is worth more than anything I've ever had." When we get grace, we get gratitude. When we really get grace, we can't help but have gratitude flow out of us. And that gratitude flows out by us giving everything else up for that grace. "Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth," says Bart. "Gratitude evokes grace like the voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace as thunder follows lightning." The way the Christian world works is not for me to tell you how to be and then hope you like God enough because you like what He says. It's more you running into Him and going, "You're so valuable, I'll give everything up for you. I can't help it because I am so amazed that you would do that for me." When you run into that treasure and you trip over it, you can't help but see the stuff of this world and you, in your gratitude, say, "It's not worth you." Do you see? And I'll tell you what, once you run into that grace and that treasure, when you realize how much God's for you, you won't see the change as awful. Because going through change is tough, but when you hit discipleship, when you're being asked to do things and let things go, it won't be awful because you've run into this treasure. You'll be willing to sell it, but only when you've run into that good news. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. Don Carson. Let's read that again. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. The treasure in the field, the pearl, is so beautiful that nothing will hold you back from it. When you get the cross and the resurrection, His continued love in your life, all of a sudden those idols, money, sex, power, they aren't as important to you because you have something that shines brighter, don't you? You're willing to change your life. Just like Tony Campolo did. See, the story I told you about the prostitutes in Hawaii happened because a guy named Tony Campolo back in the 70s was there on a holiday. Have you heard this story? So he was sitting there. He had been lecturing all day. And he was having a coffee at this greasy spoon. And he said it was one of the, you know, grossest things. He said the guy had he asked for a donut and the guy rubbed his hands on the greasy, thing and apron and put it on his plate. I mean, it was a down and out, and all these prostitutes came in, and his first inclination is, oh, I have a little bit of peace. And then he met Agnes, and Agnes was standing there crying. This really happened. And she said to her friends, no one has ever celebrated a birthday for me. And they mocked her. She goes, I've never felt like I deserved that. And then she left. Well, Tony knew that he had ran into the treasure and he was willing to give up so that something amazing might happen. So he went up to that guy who owned this little diner and he said, who was that girl that came in? And he goes, who? And he goes, the one that had the birthday. And he goes, oh, that's Agnes. She comes in every night about this time. And so Tony said, I want to do something for her. Why? The suspicion. And he goes, all I want to do is have a birthday party for her tomorrow night. And the guy says, what? Are you serious? You want to have a birthday party for a whore? And Tony said, yep, I want to have a birthday party. I'll do everything. And he goes, well, and the old guy said, well, no, I'll make the cake. I'm good at that. And then he called his wife out who was in the back room and she said, oh, Agnes is such a sweet girl. Let's do it. I'll even go buy the party streamers. So the next night, Tony, who had to work, went and bought birthday signs, balloons, streamers, had this thing packed. He went around to all of the spots where the streetwalkers were and he invited them all to come. And about 3:15, he said it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and one sociology professor. And in walked Agnes at 3:30. And they all yelled, happy birthday. And she was stunned. And as she walked up, tears were flowing from her eyes. She could not speak. And there was her cake made by the gruff old diner. And she looked at this cake and the diner said in his gruff way, come on, Agnes, I'm getting hungry. Cut the cake. Cut the cake, Agnes. And she stopped and she said, Herb, which was his name, I know I shouldn't ask this, but can I keep the cake? And he stopped and he goes, well, it's your cake. You can do whatever you want with it. So she said, thank you. And she carried it out the door like it was the Holy Grail. And she said, I'll be back, but I want to put this in somewhere safe where no one can hurt it. As Tony was sitting there, it was now him, and he said about 50 prostitutes. And no one knows what to say because Agnes is gone. So Tony said, hey, why don't we pray? And they all did. And he prayed for her salvation. He prayed for her life. He prayed that she'd become free. But he also just prayed how blessed she would be that day. And when he was done, the old tavern owner said, ah, you didn't say you were religious. You tricked me. And Tony says, I didn't mean to trick you. I just wanted to show this part, and it's what I do because I'm a Christian. And he goes, oh, a Bible thumper, eh? And he goes, no, just somebody who follows an amazing God, an amazing kingdom. And he goes, well, I can tell you one thing. What kind of church you even belong to? And Tony says, I belong to the type of church that has birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. And he says, no, you don't, because if there was that church, I'd attend. And then Tony thought about it after, and he said, this is what the kingdom's about. It's a treasure. It's a pearl. But you have to have eyes to see it. This is what's worth giving up everything for, is a kingdom that takes somebody who's a nobody and gives them purpose and value. This is good news, folks. Jesus Christ came and died for the sinners, of which I'm the worst. And he came to give new life and to make prostitutes and tax collectors and me welcome into eternity. Is this not worth giving up everything for? That is the pearl. That's the treasure. And when you get it, you will never be the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to each one of us. Oh, that we would understand the love and grace that you have, and that we would let go of all these things that entangle us, money, power, wealth, lust, so that we can embrace this kind of truth that redeems the world. May we bear witness here at St. David's to this community around of just what this treasure is, so others will come and see it and be blown away. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have poured your love upon us. We pray as we take communion, we are reminded of this incredible treasure we have, that we will stop and reflect on what was given and what great grace we get to live in. In Jesus' name, amen.